Welcome to the weekly podcast from Harvest Ridge Church in North Ridgeville, Ohio. Our heart's desire is that you would grow in your love and devotion to Jesus Christ, and that these messages will strengthen your daily walk. For more information about our church, visit us on the web at www.harvestridge.net.
Aren't y'all glad you're a part of a family? If you ever feel like that you're in this all by yourself, you're wrong. We're your family, and you belong here. If you're watching online, you belong. You belong. We'll ask you to behave later. You belong first. Okay? You belong. Welcome. We will ask you to behave later. We will, because that's who we are. We're followers of Jesus, and we want you to fall in line with His goodness. But right now, you belong, so just welcome. All right, so why do chicken coops only have two doors? Because if they had four doors, they'd be chicken sedans. And this is a Harvest Ridge original, okay? What is a professional wrestler's favorite sandwich? A Hulk Hoagie. Harvest Ridge original, thanks for sharing. All right. Hey, I just like that somebody below the age of 18 is developing dad jokes. That just does my heart proud. We are training the next generation the way they should go. All right. Do you ever feel like you're too far down to make a comeback? Do you ever feel like maybe you've gone too far? Things have gotten too bad. Things have piled up so bad you can't make a comeback. Well, our protagonist today started rough and then ended strong. So that's what we're going to talk about today, is just because you started rough, it doesn't mean you can't end strong. So when I was a basketball player, a football player, our coaches all did the same thing. They did this. Anybody know what this means? Fourth quarter. When it came time for, that's when you win the game. You don't win the game in the first quarter. Oh, you position yourself to win the first quarter, second quarter, third quarter. But when do you win the game? Fourth quarter. You need to finish strong, right? Nobody played with coaches that did that stuff to you? Well, anyway, our coaches used to say that. As a matter of fact, I had a coach that was really crazy about it. So what he would do is, after we had practiced hard and after we had gone hard the entire practice and our legs were tired, we'd already ran sprints, we'd already done anything, he'd make us shoot free throws because that's where the game was won. And then after we finished with free throws, he would say, go back to the line and line up. So we go down to the line, he'd make us run more. And he would say this, I want you to know that by the time you get to the end of the game, there's still more in you. And that's the reason why, for years, Sunday afternoons have been I Squat Sundays. I go home Sunday afternoons after preaching. I want to push my body more, so I do squats because I hate leg day. Everybody hates leg day, right? Yeah, I hate leg day. So we go do squats on leg day on Sundays to prove one thing, that no matter how much you give, there's always more. There's always more. And I want to live my life that when I finish strong, not finish weak. Don't drag me across the line. I'm going to run across the line hard. I'm going out strong. So if you think maybe you didn't play the first couple of quarters correct, and you think maybe you've goofed up too far, I want to give you a video of hope. Now, this video just happened. It happened December 17, 2022. And what you have to hear, you will hear it in the video, but this is the largest deficit ever come back in the second half in NFL history. So go for it.
That's right. It's caught by Jefferson. Turns it up 35-30. Crawls to the 26. We have plenty of time to kill the clock. 13-yard gain.
Scrum going on. They won't let Jefferson get up.
That's what the flag. No. They threw the flag. Well done. Well done. Well done, you cheaters. Go ahead and keep cheating.
Greg Joseph. With Andrew DePaula snapping, Ryan Wright holding. Snap spot. Joseph, right footed kick. It is.
Sort of cool. Down 33-0 at halftime, come back and win. By the way, this past weekend, I believe we had the third largest comeback. There's something about this year. The comeback is sort of the theme. I think it's sort of interesting that we're focusing on finishing strong in a year that what we're watching is teams that refuse to quit and finish strong are winning, because halftime is just halftime. And some of you are at halftime and you don't like where you wound up at halftime. I just want to tell you, it's only halftime, bro. I want to finish strong, win. At the end, we're going to finish strong. So even if we goofed it up, you know what we're going to do? We're going to change and we're going to become the people God's called us to be, so we finish strong. I was reading this book recently. It's called Life of the Capital L, and I was reading, a guy's telling a story. He was called to the bedside of what seemed to be a quite well-to-do, successful man. And when he walked in the room, he said, I walked in the room and I saw in his eyes what he could only describe as terrified panic of the guy laying on his deathbed. And he didn't understand it until the guy uttered this sentence to him. He said with clenched jaw, "I don't know what I've done with my life. I don't know what I've done with my life." In that moment, he finished strong, because in that moment, he was led to Christ. He gave his heart to Christ, and he finished strong, even though he had wasted his life. Now listen, it'd be a whole lot better if he could say, "I have invested my life and done something good with it," and if he had made his change 20 years ago. But I want to tell you, no matter where you're at, it's not too late to change and to finish strong. Comeback's easier if you got a whole half or three quarters than it is to try to do it with a minute left on the clock, as we found out yesterday. Thank you, Jacksonville. So this message series is inspired by the prophet Daniel. He was carried from his homeland by Israel, or homeland in Israel. He was carried away to Babylon by the Babylonians. He was probably 12, 13, 14 years of age. They separated him from his family. They separated him from his homeland. They separated him from all of his identity. They even changed his identity. They gave him a different name. They changed his name from Daniel to Belshazzar. They changed his name. They probably changed the way he would ever view himself sexually, because they probably castrated him and made him a eunuch. And here he is when he's 80 years old. Some 70 years after he watched the destruction of the temple, nearly 70 years after watching the temple be destroyed, he is still bowing his knee three times a day and praying to God three times a day with an open window towards the temple in Jerusalem that hasn't existed for years, because he remains faithful to God and he finishes strong. And to this very day, you know the book of Daniel, you know the name of Daniel, because he finished strong. That's what we want to talk about, is finishing strong. Now, would you, if you got a Bible, you're going to want to follow along. We're going to be in Acts chapter 22. We're going to spend most of our time in Acts 22. That's where I'd like you to open and to follow along with us. But right now, I'd like to invite you to stand to your feet, and we're going to read our text for the day. I realize it's been 3 weeks. I've had three different texts. I don't normally do that, but there's so much in the Bible about finishing strong that I just have to give you some of the good ones. Y'all ready for this one? 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 11 says, "Now," what does that say?
"Now."
"Finish the work." Now do what?
"Finish the work."
It's not enough to start it. What do you have to do?
Finish it.
"Finish it. Now finish the work, so that your eager willingness to do it may be matched by your completion of it." Now, there's somebody in this room. God's talking to you right now. Finish that painting job. Finish the work. Finish it. It's one thing to start it. It's another thing to finish it. Finish the work God has called you to. Father, I pray that today you would speak to us, that we would be finishers. We would be fourth quarter Christians. We would be winners. We would make our adjustments at halftime. We'd do what we need to do, but we would be finishers who follow you strong all the way to the end. That's who you have called us to be. I pray for the anointing of finishing to follow, to fall right now upon your church. In the name of Jesus, we pray it. Amen. Amen. Wait, before you're seated, I was going to say something pithy like, you know, tell somebody close to you, you look great today. But no. You know what? I really think we need to encourage the people next to us. Why don't you turn to somebody near to you and say, hey, why don't you finish it? Tell them, why don't you finish it? If you're online, good to see you. Finish it. Finish. All right. So today we want to look at three stages of Paul's life. The three stages of Paul's life, and we can learn to finish strong from him. First of all, let's look at his beginning. Who was Paul in the beginning? Now, Paul had a pedigree of a person who was born and raised the right way. How do we know that? First of all, his name wasn't Paul to begin with. His name was what?
Saul.
And Saul was of what tribe? Does anybody know what tribe he was out of? Benjamin, I heard somebody say. Now, do you know who the greatest person to ever rise out of the tribe of Benjamin was? King Saul. King Saul. So Saul's namesake is a reminder that he is like the king. He's called to be more in his birth by his very naming than just a normal boy. He's named after the greatest person ever to come out of his tribe. He's named after the king. We also know he was raised in the right family. This family raised him right. They did the right things early. We know this Philippians chapter 3, Paul speaking of himself. Philippians 3, 4, he says, if someone else thinks they have reasons to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. I was circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews. In regard to the law, a Pharisee, as for zeal, persecuting the church, as for righteousness based on the law, faultless. Now, this guy had his act together. A whole lot better than me. As for righteousness regarding the law, I'm not even a D student. I failed. Come on, I can't even pull a C out of this class. Are y'all with me? But he's saying he's faultless. That's a pretty good start. We know he had the right schooling. We know this because Acts chapter 5, verse 34 tells us about a guy named Gamaliel. When it was time to make a big decision in Israel, in the Sanhedrin, a guy named Gamaliel stood up in Acts chapter 5, verse 34 and tells everybody what to do, and everybody listens to him. Here's why. Because there were two main teachers in Israel during the lifetime of Jesus. Those two main teachers, one of them was a guy named Gamaliel, and he was the teacher that led the Pharisee group that was actually the largest group of people, and he was the one whose law Jesus identified with closely, whose interpretation of the law, he was right lockstep with Jesus, and Gamaliel was the most influential teacher. And what do we know about Paul? Well, it says in Acts chapter 22, where I told you guys to go, this is where we're going to join that text. It says, I'm a Jew. Born in Tarsus of Sicily, but brought up in Jerusalem. So his mom and dad shipped him off early to boarding school. Wherever they shipped him to, they shipped him to school. And what did he do at that school? He said, I studied under Gamaliel. He was the one that wound up going and being a part of the class of the greatest teacher in Israel. So this guy had the credentials. He was a right kind of person, had the right name, circumcised the right day, obeyed the right laws, did everything right. And he says, I was thoroughly trained in the law of our ancestors, and I was just as zealous for God as many of you are here today. So what do we know is that he started right, but his start wasn't finished right. I'll talk about his failure in just a second. Before I do, I can just say this. I don't often call out names from this pulpit. I don't do that often. But there was a guy that was high profile a couple years ago. His name was Carl Lentz. He was pastor of Hillsong, New York City. And we know his story if you're around Christianity at all. I mean, he even is Justin Bieber's pastor. And he's the one that started the cool shoe thing, you know? Preachers in sneakers and cool shoes on Instagram. And he had his hair coiffed right. And he did all the right talk and all the crowds. And I think Carmelo Anthony actually went to church there. He's getting all these famous people. And then it was revealed that even though he started good, things weren't right behind the scenes. And just be sure, I quote scripture, be sure, your sins will find you out. And he wound up losing it all. Last I saw, he had to downsize and had to run away. And I saw a video of him the other day. And I pray for God to help him finish strong. But he's got a lot of work to go before he gets back to it after the things he was doing. it's not good enough to start strong. Because when you start strong and you fail, you bring disrepute to the name of Jesus. I want you to be somebody that starts strong and finishes stronger. Paul chose the wrong way. How do we know? Acts 22 verse 4 says, I persecuted the followers of this way to death, arresting both men and women and throwing them into prison. Wow, did he miss the core value of the Word of God? He may have kept the rules right, but he missed the core value. What is the core value? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and love your neighbor. Yeah. So he was throwing people into prison as a high priest. He was killing them. Killing them, throwing men and women into prison. As the high priest and the council can themselves testify, I even obtained letters from them to their associates in Damascus. So he's headed to Damascus and went there to bring these people as prisoners to Jerusalem to be punished. Now, he chose the wrong way. I want to talk to you about some motives for choosing the wrong way here real quick, all right? If you choose the wrong way, you probably do so out of one of three motives. Number one, hurt people hurt people. Probably things happen to you that caused you to not think or act the right way. Now, listen, we've all had that. My earliest childhood memory is something I don't talk about publicly. If I did, you would go, oh. Hurt people hurt people. But at some point, hurt people can submit their hurts to Jesus Christ and be changed. I did that. I want to challenge you to. Because at some point, I want you to stop being a hurt person that hurt people. I want you to be a hurt person that heal people. I'm going to say that again. God made you so that hurt people could heal people. When you experience the healing, you get to give it away. Okay? Second of all, simple people make simple decisions. Did you know that? You know, the Bible calls, especially the book of Proverbs, calls some people simple. They're just simple. They don't know. I talked to somebody recently that had $100,000 in school loan debt. $100,000 to get a job for $25,000. Now, I'm not calling this person dumb. I'm just simply saying this. They're simple because they believed whatever lie they were told by whoever lied to them. Especially if you're below the age of 25. Would you listen to me for a second? Would you? Please, I'm asking you. Especially if you're a teenager. Listen to me. Listen to me. Listen to me. You don't know everything. No, hold on, huh? I'm not trying to be mean or superior or anything here. I'm trying to be kind, okay? And I want you to listen to me because this really comes from a heart of compassion. You don't know everything. I know you've watched a couple of TikToks. And I'm not trying to be pejorative to you here. I'm not trying to be negative here. But in this big discussion here, a couple years ago when all the political mumbo jumbo was around, I watched a guy that had like 10 million TikTok views. And it was a little young man, about 12, 13 years old. And he was telling me how to view America through his political lens, about 12, 13. The problem was, y'all ready for this? I know American history. I actually read American history books. I'm one of those weirdos. Not one thing did he say about American history was actually factually true. Yet he had 10 million views. So if you're drawing your understanding of you and who you are and your identity and how you view the world through other 13 to 14 to 15-year-olds, I'm not saying you're dumb. I'm just simply saying you have a very limited amount of knowledge to draw from. And your mom and dad don't hate you, or they would have already killed you. They've had multiple opportunities. And they let you survive because they love you and they want what's best for you. So they're not trying to harm you. They're trying to help you. And if it disagrees with your buddy at school, it may not mean that your mom and dad are hate-filled. It may mean, you ready for this? That you're simple. That's not pejorative. Simple just simply means you don't know what you don't know. right? And if you don't know what you don't know, you should probably ask somebody who does know. For example, do not come to me for tax advice. Right? I am simple. That's why we use other people. Are you following me? Somebody who knows. Now, hurt people hurt people, and if you're hurt, get healing so you can help. And if you're simple, what do? You gain knowledge by listening, because you don't have to make every mistake. You can learn from my stupid. Last of all, deceive people, attack. Deceive people, attack. I can tell how deceived you are by the level of attack in your voice. Listen, y'all ready for this? In today's world, if you disagree with somebody, I can tell how deceived you are by your response. Because the more deceived you are, the more you attack the person you disagree with rather than listen to them. If someone disagrees with you and they care, listen. You don't believe that if deceived people attacked? Those people that flew the planes in the 9/11, that flew them into the towers, they believed they were right. What do deceived people do? Come on. What do deceived people do? Attack. You may have your facts right, but like Paul had his facts right, but he was deceived. Therefore, what was he doing with his life? Attacking. Come on, I was on Facebook yesterday. I asked a simple question of a group of people. I'm in a scholars group, people that all have PhDs, you know? I don't know how they let me in. I'm the dumb one of the bunch, so I asked a dumb question. I got an answer from somebody that was mean and vicious. And you know what? I was like, I don't want to listen to you because you're deceived in your arrogance that you're smarter than you think you are, or than you think you're smarter than you are. Deceive people do what? Attack. The next time you want to attack somebody, just ask yourself a great question. How deceived am I? Can I talk for a second? I'm concerned as a church. Wow, time goes away. I'm concerned. You know, the Church of Jesus Christ was once politically powerful in the United States. But that political and social power is diminishing. Did y'all notice that? Yes. It's going down. It's going to continue to go down. It's going to decrease more and more and more. The more that you think with your loss of political and social power that you have to attack people, the more I want you to realize you're actually deceived as to the calling of Christ. So if you got to wear the t-shirt that badmouths somebody, or you got to, I don't know, maybe you got honk if you love Jesus on the bumper sticker of your car and then they honk at you and you flip them off. I don't know what it is, but I do know this. Be careful when you want to attack, when your thoughts are challenged, because when you do that, that's a sign you are deceived. So what happens? The church suffers. When the church actually suffers the right way, God changes culture. I know you don't want to hear that. We want to hear a prosperity gospel. Believe in Jesus. Everything will be perfect. Hallelujah. Give me a $5 bill. I'll give you $500 back from God. Hallelujah. Come on. We'll wait and see what God gives you back. No, I'm just kidding. That's the gospel we all want. But can I give you the real gospel? You believe in Jesus and you sell out to it, you're going to suffer. And it is in your suffering that God will do his greatest work. A couple weeks ago, it's sort of like we planned the sermon series, okay? A couple weeks ago, we talked about Stephen and his death. Well, Stephen suffered. And I remind you, Acts chapter 7, verse 58. Meanwhile, the witnesses laid their coats at the feet of a young man named Saul. So at Stephen's death, who was there? Our guy today, Saul, was there. the guy who became Paul. And while they were stoning him, Stephen prayed, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." Then he fell down on his knees and he cried out, "Lord, do not hold this sin against them." And when he said this, he fell asleep. And I want you to know that it was because of Saul, of Stephen's death, that Saul, his heart was open to become Paul. Stephen accomplished more in his death than in his defense of himself and his words. When you suffer with grace, when you suffer in Christlikeness, you make a greater impact than when you're right. Second of all, Paul's encounter. It's because God knew he was going to get Paul. He knew he was going to get Saul and turn him into Paul. And he waited for the right time, because it was the right time. And what happened? Acts 22:6, "About noon as I came near Damascus, suddenly a bright light from heaven flashed around me. I fell to the ground and heard a voice say, 'Saul, Saul, why do you persecute these Christians?'" Who? Jesus was asking why he was persecuting him. Because when someone persecutes you, it's not you they're persecuting. Who are they persecuting? Jesus. We need to keep that in mind. If you represent Jesus, then it isn't you that you're at battle. You're not at battle with them. The Holy Spirit through you is at battle against the sin in them. And he said, "Who are you, Lord?" And he said, "I am Jesus whom you are persecuting." He may have killed Stephen. He may have gone to persecute and to kill other believers, but it was Jesus that he was fighting against. And Jesus had a way of taking care of it. What did Jesus do? Well, let's see. "What shall I do, Lord?" I asked. He said, "Get up," the Lord said, "and go into Damascus, where you will be told what you have been assigned to do," because God already had an assignment for this dude, Paul, Saul. And notice this, "My companions led me by the hand into Damascus because the brilliance of the light had done what?" You think God doesn't know how to take care of things? God took this proud guy and blinded him. We could talk more about this encounter, but I'm not going to, except simply to finish reading, make a couple of points, and let's move on. "A man named Ananias," who was, by the way, a Christian now, "a man named Ananias came to see me. He was a devout observer of the law and highly respected by all the Jews living there. He stood beside me and he said, 'Brother Saul, receive your sight.' At that moment, I was able to see." And he said, "The God of our ancestors has chosen you." So he was prophesied over by a guy who was trying to kill. Now, that's a guy with some guts, isn't it? He said, "He has chosen you to know his will and to see his righteous one, to hear the words from his mouth. You will be his witness to all the people of what you have seen and heard. And now, what are you waiting for? Get up and be baptized." You guys don't understand that. This guy just told him, "You're nothing but a filthy lawbreaker yourself, and you're covered in sin, and you need to be washed clean too." Do you see what God did there? God blinded him. God caused him to listen to somebody he had previously hated, and God also enabled him to be baptized with humility. So when you reach rock bottom, there's one great thing about reaching rock bottom. There you find the rock. Can I talk to you for a second? Some of you, you're codependent with people to keep them from reaching rock bottom. And in your codependency, what you're doing is you're hindering them from actually repenting because you're covering over their sins. It's time for you to let some people in your life reach rock bottom. There are some of you, you're close to rock bottom right now. And you know what I want you to do? I want you to reach out your foot. Because when you reach rock bottom, do you know who is there? The rock that will not change. The rock upon which you can build your life. So Paul reached rock bottom and he repented and he turned and he gave his life to Christ and he was baptized. So how did Paul finish? Well, I love this. This is what I wanted to get to the entire time. Y'all gonna have to bear with me. I don't care if I preach long. You're gonna listen long. Y'all ready? Y'all ready? All right, 2 Timothy. The book is written from Paul while he's in prison. He is in the prison that will soon lead to his death. He will soon be beheaded because he was a Roman citizen. They could not crucify him by law, so they cut his head off. Just a matter of weeks after the writing of this letter, maybe months, he died. But I want you to notice what Paul was focused on in his last moments. He was focused on passing along his faith and his encouragement to the next generation. Because do you know what righteous people do? Righteous people pass it on. 2 Timothy 4:1-5, "In the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead. And in view of his appearing and his kingdom, I give you this charge. He's writing to Timothy, the one that he raised up in the faith, the one that he left in charge in Ephesus. He said, preach the word. Be prepared in season, out of season, correct, rebuke, encourage with great patience and careful instruction. For a time will come when people will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers who say what their itching ears want to hear. And they will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths on TikTok or YouTube. It's happening. But you... come on, this is good right here. But you keep your head in all situations. Stay in control. Come on. In all situations. Endure hardship. Have the character to do the right thing no matter what it costs you. Do the work of evangelist. Complete the work you're called to do. Do the things you're called to do. And discharge all the duties of your ministry. What is he saying to him? Paul's final instructions to the next generation was this: we will give an account of our lives. Remember that. So share Jesus. Be faithful. Even when everybody else isn't, you be faithful and be a person of character. How do you do that? You keep your head, you keep your focus, and you keep your passion on doing what God called you to do. Hold on, you got that? You keep your head, you keep your passion, and you keep your focus on doing what God called you to do. And what did Paul do? He finished strong. He finished strong. 2 Timothy 4:6 says, for I'm already being poured out like a drink offering, and the time of my departure is near. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. And henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, whom God, the righteous judge, will award me in that day. And not only to me, to all who love his appearing. I don't know if I quoted that the way it is on the verse, but you notice that didn't come from my eyes. That came from my heart. Because, you know, I want us to do something as a church. I want us to finish strong so when we stand before God, the righteous judge, when we stand there, we can say, God, I have fought the good fight. I didn't fight the wrong fight. I fought the good fight. Some of you too busy fighting the bad fight. Fight the good fight. I fought the good fight. I have kept the faith. I have finished my race. I'm going to tell you a story about a man who did that, whose second half was better than the first half. He was born in Bokoshi, Oklahoma. Bokoshi has 247 people. Salute. Nowhere. It's nothing but rocks and dirt on the side of a hillside covered with scraggly trees and weeds. And my grandpa gave birth, or fathered my dad. My grandma gave birth to my dad. My dad was born in Bokoshi. They were sharecroppers. Grandpa was a sharecropper. You know what that means? He never owned a piece of property. He was basically, the best way of putting it is a legal slave of the person that owned his house and owned his life and owned his time. Grandpa was smart, though, but he was dumb. So when my dad would come home with the school books, my grandpa, because a sharecropper, he would grab my dad's books and read it to him, but never let my dad read. Because my grandpa was starving for information as a sharecropper. The wind could literally blow through that house. I remember as a child going to that house, and the wind would blow, and you could see the wallpaper wiggle on the walls. We're talking abject poverty. And this boy, my dad, grew up in that kind of poverty. He grew up not able to read because his dad did all his reading for him. So when he was in the military, he tried to take a test and he failed because he couldn't read. Therefore, my dad was sent off to work in factories where all he could do was heavy labor. Dad worked in a factory, but he decided he wanted to read the Bible, so he pulled out this Bible. This is the old King James Bible. And I still can remember as a child him sitting there in the chair with the Bible open on his lap and with a dictionary open on the other and his lips moving as he would read and pronounce the words to himself. And I watched my dad learn to read the Bible as he taught himself to read. See, my dad started bad. But when my dad died, literally hundreds of people gathered to say, this man made a huge impact in my life. I watched him lead a youth group with 100 kids in it, him and my mom. I know that he led two Royal Ranger groups from startup to 40, 50 boys. And in those groups, he taught them life skills and taught them to follow Jesus. I know that the neighborhood kids would come to my house to play basketball because my dad would love them and train them and teach them. Because this guy that started bad in the first half finished strong in the second half. Can I tell you one more thing about my dad? My mom and dad were simple. They were simple people. I'll never forget the fight and them getting mad at me. Because right before my dad was diagnosed with the sickness that killed him, they bought a car. And I have no idea why, but they bought the extended warranty on the car. And they bought all the bells and whistles, and they didn't negotiate a price that was any good. So they had a huge loan and a huge car payment. Well, it was all right as long as my dad was getting his VA benefits from the military when he was damaged in the military. But if my dad died, mom's salary would have been cut. Their salary was cut in a fourth. They didn't have the money to pay this loan off if dad died. They don't know how mom would have made it. And I remember having the talk with my mom. I remember getting mad at me, her getting spitting mad at me when I said, you were dumb. You need to pay this car off now or sell it. And I remember getting mad at me and her going back and talking to dad, and they had this big fight with me and a big fight with them. And finally, my dad said, we're going to pay it off. My dad was given 6 months to live. He lived 18. 18 months. Do you know why? My mom wrote the check to pay the car off, and he died the next day because he wasn't going to leave my mom in a lurch. And he suffered for months for her. You know what a man does who finishes strong? They commit to what is right no matter what it costs them. They don't have sex with her before they get married because they don't want to dishonor her. Come on. Where are the men who act like men? Where are the people that'll do what's right regardless of what it costs you? You want to finish strong? Get some guts. Get some boldness. I'm not just picking on the men, but I'm going to tell you, the church would be a whole lot better if we'd have some men and act like men. Ladies are already acting. They're trying to be women of God. They need some guys to come alongside and act like it. If that offends you, tough. Come on, men. I want you to finish strong. I want you to be an example for your family. I want you to fight until the end to do the right thing, to be a man you can be proud of. And on your deathbed, you're not saying, and I quote, what did I do with my life? You can look back and say, I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness because I not only lived it, I passed it on. That's what I want for you. Some of you are at halftime, and you're everywhere but that path. And I'm supposed to say, raise your hand and blah, 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 blah yourself. If you're a man or a woman that you know you're halfway done and you're not on the right path, you're not finishing well, it is your day to turn. It is your day to say, I will make a change today. Halftime means it's half over. I get to finish strong. If that's you, I'm going to have them sing a song. And when they sing a song, you're going to get up out of that chair where you're at. You're going to come to this altar. If you want to kneel, you want to stand, I don't care what you want to do. But it is time for us to decide that we will finish as men and women of God. If you're below the age of 18, you listen to me. It's time for you to decide. You don't have to be stupid like everybody else. You don't have to be simple like everybody else. You can follow Jesus right now. Make your decision all in. Today, right now. Would you stand with me? As they sing this song, if that's you, come to this altar. Come on, it's time to commit it.